They told me earlier I was way too tall to stand at the podium, so they wanted me to come down here. No, it's always good to be with you guys. Thank you for having us. Thank you for inviting us. And appreciate Mark and Jennifer and Ethan letting us almost what we, let's just say, greatly enlarge the capacity of their home. Jennifer said it was a good dry run for Thanksgiving because we filled up the dining room there. But we had a lot of entertainment. Dog entertained us. We had some good things there. It was a lot of fun. And I appreciate Mr. Kenny picking my favorite song. I was almost 21 years old when I came to know Christ as my Savior, and it was less than a year later. It was they were having a rise up, and I think at that point we were still building. We weren't shining yet. It was a rise and build conference at Rupp Arena in Kentucky. And my room overlooked the balcony area, and late one night, this group of ruffian teenagers, hoodlums, were out at the piano, and they were playing that hymn, and they were singing those words. And I said, I have to know what that song is, because that describes exactly what I feel in my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. And that's really the message for tonight. That's the topic for tonight. This morning we saw the bad news. We saw that all of us are quiet. Our mouths are shut before the God of heaven. We can't explain the God of heaven away. We can't suppress our responsibility by trying to remove his authority over us. It came to the end that whether we were Jew or Gentile, we were both dead and undone in sin. And we were responsible to the God who created us. I think we see it summarized very well when we get to chapter 3. Flip over to chapter 3. We'll start in verse 10. And whenever I look at this passage, I think it's important to be reminded that you and I can be given to hyperbole. You and I can be given to embellishment. You and I can be given to exaggeration. It's the old story of the fisherman who says, I once caught a fish this big, right? He's not emphasizing this. He's holding his hand out over here. You know, the fish was really this big, but he says, I once caught a fish this big. So he can say, I'm not really lying. You know, this was the size of the fish, but he's kind of embellishing it, right? He's hoping that you see this and you kind of are more impressed with his fish. But the Lord God of heaven never embellishes or lies. When we read something in Scripture that seems harsh, God is telling us how it is. And so we get to this passage here in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, and this is the God of heaven plainly and clearly telling us the condition of all mankind. He says, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside, and together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. When he describes our mouths and our tongues, listen to what he says. Their throat is an open grave. You know, I have relatives who are unsaved, and they like to go visit the graves of family members as if somehow they're there. And they'll take flowers and they'll talk to them. And that's one thing when the graves are closed. Can you imagine living next to a graveyard where all they did was dig the hole and throw the dead bodies in? He says the mouth of mankind is like an open grave. The throat of mankind is an open grave. And with their tongues, they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There will never be a government on this planet created by men like you and I who bring world peace. No matter how many times beauty queens say, I just want world peace, they will never bring it. Because the way of peace is not something that sinful man knows, and we will never bring it upon a sinful earth. But the God of heaven will. He says, in the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And we see that, don't we? We see that in the world around us, in the way that people speak of God. There are many people who would only know the name name of God because it's one of their favorite curse words. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And he says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And we kind of alluded to it this morning. We've all heard the analogy of the law being the mirror. When we look in the mirror, we see the problems that afflict us in the morning, but the mirror can never do anything for it. I really like the analogy of the x-ray machine. When we go to the doctor and we have an x-ray done, and that device pierces down inside of us and it shows us some tumor or condition that needs to be cared for, it doesn't make the machine a bad thing, does it? The machine neither created it nor can it fix it. The machine simply shows what the condition is. And he says, that's the law. The law shows us the righteousness of God and who he is and his expectations. And it says, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law. Now we're going to see this transition, this shift of thought, and two of the most powerful words that you and I could ever read. We see this transition, two little words, and what does it say? But now. But now. You and I are left as those who are hanging over the precipice. We're marked out for the judgment of God to come. Our throats are open graves. Under our lips are the poison of asps. This is who we are. There is none who seek righteousness. There's none who do good. And we say, how can I be made right before God? And then we see this transitional statement. But now. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation or payment in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be both just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And I love that little word, forbearance. It's only used a couple times, and we see them both here in Romans. And Donald Gray Barnhouse, when he describes that word forbearance, he puts it this way. The God of heaven, whom we have sinned against, who is righteous and just and holy, who will judge sin, has drawn back His hand of wrath and judgment, and with His other hand of mercy, He stays it. God is both willing and required to judge sin. He says, in His forbearance, read that passage again. He says, God, it says, this was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That hand of judgment did come down, didn't it? A day came when the God of heaven, who stayed His hand as mankind sinned against Him and the writings of judgment piled up, one day that hand did come down, but He lowered it on His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is both just in that He did not overlook sin, and yet He is the justifier of mankind, because when He sent His Son, He made Him a man. He came born of a virgin, sinless. The one who knew no sin, did no sin, in Him was no sin, was made sin for you and I. And when God, who would be the justifier, laid that sin upon Him, He was just and He judged Him. And through that, you and I can be redeemed. You know, this morning we referred to those two verses, verse 16 and 17 of chapter 1, which are most often referred to as key verses for the book of Romans, and we saw that idea that God, in the gospel, it's the power of salvation to affect His righteousness upon you and I. I like what William MacDonald says. He says, this means the plan or program by which He can righteously save unrighteous sinners. The plan or program by which God can righteously save unrighteous sinners. If God did not judge our sins, He could never allow us into heaven, could He? Because He would not be just and righteous. And yet He is both the just and the justifier. But there's a few phrases that we read there in those verses that I think are key phrases that we need to look at. It says, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. It's apart from the works of man. It's apart from the law. And God had foretold it through the prophets. And we see that it's apart from the efforts of man. But He goes on and He tells us to whom it belongs and how they can have it. What does He say? He says, apart from the law of the prophet and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, how? Through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. It's to all mankind, not an elect few, not a chosen few, but to all who call on the name of the Lord. Verse 28 through 30, it says this, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law, or is God the God of the Jews only? You see the argument that Paul's making? The Jew was a monotheistic people. The nation of Israel were monotheistic. There wasn't a God of the rain, a God of the sun, a God of the field. There was one God, the Lord God of heaven, who made everything and created everything. That means that that same God who made the nation of Israel and chose them as His people and put His presence upon them, guess who else they made? They made the Gentile. And so He looks to the Jew and He says, or is God the God of the Jew only? You know what they're going to say. Of course not. He made the Gentile. And so then His argument is becoming very clear. Well, then who redeems them? Who delivers them? Who saves them from their sin? And He says, it's to everyone. He goes on and says, is He not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Verse 30. Since indeed God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith is one. Now, it says it's to all, but it also tells us that it's through faith. And we've all heard various types of illustrations of faith. We've heard the illustration of the chair, right? I'm a rather large guy, and I have to take into consideration where I choose to place myself because those things may or may not uphold the massive girth which I put upon them, right? And today, I think Jennifer was getting a little concerned. I wish I had the video. Where's Alan? I heard Alan had quite an interesting story about sitting in a chair that they have in their front yard, and let's just say it gave way, right? It didn't uphold his load. And they were looking at me and they were thinking, wow, here goes another chair. We're going to lose another one, right? And are you okay with that? I have to trust, right? I can look at it and say it's a chair and it's going to hold me. But how do I exercise faith? Well, I just plopped down in the thing. Not only did I plop down, but I laid back and I was about ready to take a nap in that nice outside weather. Now, the illustration I like is a little boy and his dad going to fly a kite. I don't know about you guys, but with my children, whenever my kids said, Dad, can we go fly a kite? I was like, yes, absolutely. I'll be glad to do that with you. Now, we don't live in the nice flat plains where we get constant 20-mile-per-hour winds, or on the coast where we get a good strong gust. To fly a kite, you need a big field, right? You need a good constant wind. It can't just be gust, because if you get gust and the wind gets disrupted, what happens? The kite goes, and it crashes sooner than it flies. And so the little boy went to his dad and said, Dad, can we fly a kite? And his dad's like, yeah, I'd love to, son. And he's thinking, oh boy, I'm going to fail in front of my son, and he's never going to have faith in his father. So they go out, and he carefully ties the kite and sets it up. And the first time, the wind takes that kite, and he goes flying off up into the sky. And the little boy's jumping up and down. He's going, I knew it, I knew it, I knew it. And he says, you knew what, son? He said, I knew it would fly. And the dad's thinking, I'm glad you knew it, because I really didn't think it would fly. And so he looks at his son and he says, well, what do you mean you knew it? How did you know it would fly? And he says, because you told me it would. You told me it would. That's faith. That's faith. How do I know my sin, the glories of this thought, my sin not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more? How do I know that? How do I know that when Scripture says these things are written so that you may know you have eternal life, that I don't have to guess and wonder if God is somehow going to when I stand before Him, say, well, what about this one? You know how I know? Because He tells me so. He tells me that His Son died for my sin. He tells me that when I accept Him as my Savior, that my sins are as far as the east is from the west. He tells me that my sins are cast into His sea of forgetfulness. That's how I know, because He tells me so. And He says we take these things and we acquire them by faith. And I love the stories. And when I was newly saved, I read the biography of George Mueller, that great man of faith. And everybody's favorite story is when they were in the orphanage and they went to the kitchen and there was no food to feed the children. And so they said, Mr. Mueller, what do we do? And he says, well, gather the children, get them around the table. And they said, well, then what do we do? And he says, well, give thanks for the food we're going to partake of. And they said, okay. And so they bow their heads and they pray for this food that's not there. And suddenly there's a knock on the door and someone's providing food. And they say, we just had this left over tonight from an event and we thought you might could use it. Great man of faith. I love this quote by George Mueller. He says, faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends. Isn't that great? He says, faith, in essence, is believing the God of heaven. And the more more outlandish it seems, the more he can, it's almost as if he says, the more we should trust him. Because the God of heaven is a God who loves his people. He says this is a salvation that's offered to all mankind. It's acquired through faith. But he goes on and says that we are justified as a gift. We're justified as a gift. He says, being manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all those believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Now, I like these illustrations kind of showing the difference between justification and salvation, or sanctification. So here in chapters 3 through the first half of chapter 5, we're going to see that God is explaining the way that you and I can be justified. But when we get to chapter 6, he's going to switch to sanctification. Ultimately, we end up in chapter 7 where we see there's a new law, and Paul is explaining this trying to live this new Christian life with the same zeal that he lived a life in pursuing the law. And he keeps finding this struggle within him that he doesn't have the power in himself to bring about spiritual fruit. And his ultimate conclusion is it's only in Christ. But here in these chapters, he begins by saying, you and I are justified by faith. I like the illustration of justification deals with the fruit of sin, those transgressions which hang over us. Sanctification deals with the root of sin that causes the fruit to thrive. A better one, I like this one. Justification is like the boils that pop up on the skin. Sanctification deals with the poison that courses through the body that creates the boils. So in other words, you and I come to Christ and there's this record, this account of our transgressions. Talk about a great illustration. Last Sunday I was going to Laurinburg Good News Assembly and my daughter Cassidy was with me and we were on Highway 74 and there's this 2 mile stretch on Highway 74 where absolutely nothing changes. It's still 4-lane, there's no city, there's nothing. The only thing that changes is the speed limit goes from 70 to 55. And the cops like to sit there. And so we're going along nice and early in the morning. This is about a 2.5 hour trip. And my daughter's talking to me. and I hear the GPS say, cops spotted ahead. So I look down at the GPS, and I happen to know that it's telling me the speed limit's 55. So I immediately slam on the brakes, and right as I come over the hill, guess who's sitting there? The police officer. And this other car comes flying beside me, and the police officer comes up and he pulls him over. Now, here's the illustration. Was I sinning? Was I breaking the law? Absolutely. Absolutely. Was I transgressing? I wasn't. To transgress is to cross the line. When you say, don't do this. But you know what would have happened? That officer wouldn't have said, did you know that you were speeding? And I would have said, no, I promise you, I am not lying. I am telling you the truth. I did not know I was speeding. And he's going to say what? Here's your ticket. Here's the record of your transgression. Here's the account of your wrongdoing. And it'll go against me. And even if I go to court and they say, oh, we're sorry for you, Mr. Bullens. You got a good record. We're going to dismiss it. For me to get dismissed, I'm going to have this wonderful pleasure of paying them several hundred dollars for court costs for me to come in, and it'll still be on my record. You and I, every day of our life, either knowing that the speed limit said 55 and we chose to go 70, or not knowing and doing it anyway, every day of our life we transgressed against the God of heaven. There's a record created. And his hand of forbearance was stayed. But that record has to be dealt with. And either we will deal with it, or we will accept the satisfied payment of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I can be those who have our records cleared. A wealthy man one day and lived in England, and he decided that he needed a vacation. And his wife kept staying upon him and saying, you need to take a vacation, you need to take a vacation. And so he finally agreed, and they took out the Rolls Royce. He said, you know, I earn all this money, make a good living, might as well enjoy some of the perks. He says, we never drive this car, so we're going to take the Rolls Royce out for a country drive. Well, they get out in the middle of nowhere, and the Rolls-Royce breaks down. Well, you can't get just anybody to work on your Rolls-Royce. One of my favorite episodes of Andy Griffith, the businessman from Charlotte, is coming through and his car breaks down. And he keeps trying to get Gomer to work on his car. And Gomer's saying, I don't know anything about cars. And he finally says, will you just look at the car? And he pops the hood and he says, just look at it. And he says, I'm sure it's a sight to behold. That's probably how these people felt when this man pulls up in his Rolls Royce and says, my Rolls Royce is broken down. They said, I've never even seen a Rolls Royce. So he calls the Rolls Royce factory and he says, my car is broken down. And they said, well, where are you? And he got directions, and they had a technician come in, a mechanic, and he had all kinds of parts, and they flew him in right away, and he worked on the car, and he stayed overnight, and he got up the next day, and the car was working, and he flew back to the Rolls Royce factory. Well, this man initially, he's just amazed at the quality of service that he gets from Rolls-Royce. But he didn't get to be wealthy not counting the cost. And so it begins to eat at him. How much is such lavish service going to cost me? And so Monday morning, first thing, he calls and he says, can you tell me how much my bill is for the repair on my Rolls-Royce? And so the lady on the phone says, well, hold on, let me ask the service manager. And she's gone only for a few minutes, and she comes back and she says, the service manager says he would like you to know there is no record of any Rolls-Royce ever breaking down. Have a nice day. Now, that's not very righteous, is it? But you see, you don't build cars that expensive and then have your customers thinking they break down on you all the time. You know, that's not righteous. But the God of heaven, he justifies you and I. And he is just when he does it. He is just because he poured out the fullness of his wrath upon his son. And he drank every last drop. So when we get over into chapter 8, what does it tell us in chapter 8? Flip chapter 8 real quick. Chapter 8 is just incredible. Chapter 8 begins with no condemnation. And you know how it ends? no separation. So it begins and says, therefore there is now no condemnation for who? For those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of spirit and life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was to the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. So when the enemy comes and he says, you know, let me tell you what Mr. Ray did, he says, there's no record. There's no record. Because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And when the Lord Christ Jesus on that cross cried out, it is finished, it was finished. The payment was paid in full. But look at how it ends. If mine and your surety of not being condemned before God is dependent upon us being in Christ Jesus, how great is it that in Christ Jesus there is no separation for those who are in Christ? You get to the end of chapter 8, and what does it say? He says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up over for us all, how will He then not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. What can change this? You know, it tells us that we are justified by faith in Christ Jesus. And there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And those who are in Christ Jesus cannot be separated from Christ Jesus. We are justified, and it is complete. Now, we have moments, don't we? We have moments where we disappoint ourselves. Undoubtedly, we disappoint the Lord. But He knew it when He sent His Son to die for you. He knew it. And none of those things can separate us from Him. None of those things can change our place that we have before Him. And it's always been this way. It's always been through faith that man has been justified before God. And so here initially He declares the way of justification. And now in chapter 5, or chapter 4 rather, He demonstrates the way of righteousness. And so He anticipates the objection of the Jew. They're going to say, no, you can't do this. You can't change the status quo. You can't change God's way. And He's going to tell them it's always been this way. It's always been this way. And He's going to give them two examples of two of the greatest heroes of the Jewish faith. He's going to point to the example of Abraham, their great father, who was justified by faith before the law. And then He's going to point to their great King David, who was justified by faith after the law. Two of your greatest heroes. It wasn't the works they did. It wasn't their great moments. It wasn't Abraham rushing in and rescuing Lot. It was none of those things. Look at what it says. Let's go to Romans chapter 4. He says, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. When was Abraham declared righteous? When he believed God. I even like the fact that it doesn't say, that God told Abraham to leave Ur and to go to the land that he would tell him. And when Abraham did it, he was declared righteous. It has nothing to do with what he did. It has to do everything with what he believed, and even more so, in whom he believed. And when the God of heaven saw that he believed in him and that he trusted him, what did he do? He counted it to him as righteousness. He goes on further, and it says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now the one who works, his wage is not credited as favor, but what is due. We know, we understand that principle, right? If I work for you and you pay me, you didn't give me anything. I earned it. I got what was due to me. He says, but to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness, just as David also speaks of the blessings on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? You see, he's going to make that argument. Was it because of the things of the law? Was it because of his circumcision? What does he say? Is the blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while uncircumcised. You see, he says it's not in keeping the law. It wasn't in doing the things of the law. His righteousness came on before that. He goes on and he talks about David and how David, he gave the illustration of just as how David says the blessings of a man who's righteous apart from his works. And so he gives us the way of salvation, but then he illustrates it to the Jew. He's saying it's always been this way. It's always been this way. I like a story about Terry Ironside. He was pastor at Moody Church in Chicago, and it was a story told about him visiting a church, and he was in a Sunday school class while on vacation, and the teacher was there kind of going through the lesson, and he asked him, he says, how were people saved in the Old Testament times? And no one said anything, and I've often jokingly said that when we were at NC State, we had this motto, often wrong, never in doubt, right? And what I mean by that is if you're ever in a group of people, right, and everyone's saying, well, what color was that shirt? And one says, I don't know. I think it might have been blue. And another one says, I can't remember. It might have been green. You don't have to know. Just say it with confidence. Nobody else knows, right? Oh, it was yellow. Oh, okay. Often wrong, never in doubt. And so people were being kind of quiet. And this young man, I guess often wrong, never in doubt, kind of spoke up, and he says, well, they were saved by keeping the law. And the teacher says, oh, that's right, that's right. But Ironside interrupted, and he says, well, my Bible says that by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. Well, there goes that idea. So the teacher was a little embarrassed, and he said to the others, well, does somebody else have an idea? And another student says, well, they were saved by bringing sacrifices to God. And the teacher goes, yeah, that was it. They had to bring the sacrifices, and when they brought the sacrifices, you know, they were saved. And Dr. Ironside begins to shake his head a little bit, and he says, my Bible says that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. And so by this time, the teacher's getting a little frustrated, and he goes, well, what do you say it is? He says, I say it's the way men have always been saved, by faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith in the God of heaven. And that's the illustration that Paul is trying to show the Jew, who would say, you can't do this. God is ours. Ultimately, I think when you get to chapter 9, chapter 9 is dealing with the sovereignty of God, but almost in the same way that it can be taken today, the Jew felt as if because God could not lie, because God did not change his mind, that when God chose them as his people, that they had him by the throat. They had him by the throat, and we saw this in the day of Christ and the things they said and the things they did. And he says, you can't do this. You're ours. We own you, so to speak. And so he's teaching them that this way of salvation, the way that a man can be made righteous, has always been by faith. If we had time, we go to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, the great hall of faith. It wasn't any one of those people that were special. It wasn't any one of those people that by doing one thing made themselves right before God. But what made them special is they believed in the God of heaven. And when God said the kite would fly, they knew it would fly. They believed it. And so he gives this illustration of how it's always been that way. And we'll finish with this in the last 5 minutes. In chapter 5, he tells us of the blessings of justification. What's the very first one we read? Romans 5, 1. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, here in Romans, it tells us when you and I were unsaved, we were enemies of God. He says, while we were yet enemies. Isaiah 48, verse 22, there's a great verse. It says, there is no peace for the wicked. There is no peace for the wicked. And you and I, we can seek all the things the world has for us and never find peace with God. But when we come to be those who are justified by faith in Christ Jesus, the very first thing it tells us is, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Not only that, look at the second thing. Chapter 5, verse 2. It says, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. You know, even for the Jew, they could only go so far into the tabernacle, couldn't they? Into the temple. And even then, it had to be the right person who had done the right sacrifices. And even then, he wanted to wear his robes, and his robes had his bells on it, so that as long as he was moving around, you would hear his bells ringing, and you knew he hadn't been struck down. But even the Gentile, they could come into a certain, they could come into the outer court. And it's my understanding that there was this wall, this fence, and there were all these warnings that said, Gentile, in essence, go no further. You cannot go past this point. But in Christ Jesus, what do we read in Ephesians 2:14? For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. You see that? That outer wall that kept the Gentile out, he's broke it down. But when the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross says, it is finished, what happened to the temple veil? That veil which was woven in one piece that it might not tear, it was torn from top to bottom, indicating that the God of heaven was now satisfied and that those who knew His Son as their Savior were clothed in His righteousness, and we no longer need fear coming into His presence. I remember as a young believer having the Lord's emblems explained to me. And one of the greatest pictures that still sticks with me today, I was given this picture that you and I, who were once enemies, who have now been brought near with hearts that cry out, Abba, Father, we have been made children. We are invited by the God of heaven to waltz into the throne room of heaven once a week. And we gather before His throne like children. And we sit down at His feet, and at His right hand is His Son, in whom He is so well pleased. And He, in essence, says, consider Jesus. Consider Him. And so we who now have peace, we have access, like children, to come into the very throne room of heaven and to recount the glories and the beauties and the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I kind of have this general rule of thumb that I like to follow. When I visit, this is your home. This is your local assembly. And so when I visit, as long as you men take the role and want to enjoy being before the throne of heaven and recounting the greatness of Christ, I will sit quietly. But you know one of the saddest things? I've been some places where they say, we need you, brother, in the Lord's Supper. or it's going to be real quiet. We have this great access into the throne room of heaven. The writer of Hebrews repeatedly tells us what? Draw near. Come near to the God of heaven. So we have access, but listen to what else we have. The fruit of justification. Romans 5, verses 3 through 5. He says, and not only this, but we exult in tribulations. That doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. Knowing that our tribulation brings about perseverance. I'm failing to see the benefit of this, right? And perseverance, proven character, okay. In proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint. Hope does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We have peace. We have access. We have hope that changes us. And one of my favorite verses, 1 John 3, 2 through 3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. We're going to be changed. We're going to be made into His image. When I was first saved, a brother always told me this verse. For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. He's not done. He's going to complete that work. But this perseverance, these trials, they're important. Look at Jeremiah 48:11. This is a great verse. I apologize. We're over and we'll finish here. Jeremiah 48:11. Moab has been at ease since his youth. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Moab's had it easy since he was a kid. He has also been undisturbed. He's had it easy since he was a kid. He's never been disturbed. Like wine on its dregs, he has not been emptied. He's had it easy. He's not been undisturbed. He's never been emptied. But then look at the fruit of this. He goes on and says, nor has he gone into exile. And then look at the conclusion. Therefore, he retains his flavor and his aroma is unchanged. How many of you want to stand before the Lord God of heaven and your aroma be no different than the day He plucked you as a branch? How many of you want to stand before the God of heaven and your flavor be no sweeter than the day He plucked you as a branch? You see, we have access, we have peace, we have these trials of life. And I've said it a time and time again, I would never want to go back and go through the trials the Lord has brought me through, but I'd never want to give up the changes that He brought in Him. He gives us this, and He goes on, He says, the fourth thing is God's love is poured out within us, and the fifth thing is we're saved from the wrath of God. And the sixth thing, He tells us, is we have reconciliation. Let's close with a word of prayer. I apologize for going over. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for the truth and the beauty of Your Word. We pray that Your Son has been honored, Your truth has been proclaimed. Father, we pray that You'll use this as You see fit. Father, we pray that You would use this in the lives of each who have heard it. And Father, we just do thank You for this hope that we have that we are justified, that our sins, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, our sins not in part but the whole are nailed to the cross and we bear them no more. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.